This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So we're in Pakistan and we couldn't wait to record this quickly because we've got news of the ceasefire, which you're calling a victory. Alhamdulillah, congratulations. You said that this is a victory, but many people might be thinking, what kind of victory is this? Is it really a victory? You know, some estimates say 250,000 people exterminated in Gaza, like 10% of the population, 90% plus of the infrastructure, the you know, everything decimated. 90% of senior doctors, they said, exterminated, sniper bullets, summary executions, death, destruction. What would you say to those people that say, is this really a victory?
Okay, yes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. Okay, let us look at it differently. What did Gaza and the Palestinians and the resistance, what did they lose? Let us not talk about victory. Let us talk about their loss. What did they lose? So, 200,000 people. Okay, let us say, no problem. And 90% of the buildings were destroyed. Only maybe one or two hospitals out of 30-something hospitals is still partially functioning. The infrastructure is destroyed, etc. Okay, how was their social status before that? How was their living before that?
It was the world's largest concentration camp.
So they were living in a big prison.
Slowly being poisoned.
Yeah, that is the case. So they were living in a big prison, yes or no? And big, even not prison as, what's his name said, it is not a prison, it is one of the big concentration camps. Because there was a siege since 17 years, and they were also sometimes killed, and they were also humiliated. And on top of that, the Arab world, led by certain Arab countries, they were about to normalize with the Israelis, which means that their case will be assassinated completely. There will be no Palestinian plight or case if the normalization. If it would take place. And there were some information that some leading Arab countries, they were about to normalize with so-called Israel just maybe a month. A month after the genocide started. So imagine if the normalization took place, then that is a real loss. So what did they lose? Yes, they lost. All what they lost is something that is physical, materialistic, plus what? Plus, of course, it is a big loss to lose people.
But shuhada.
But they are shuhada. See, in terms of, from that perspective, I'm not talking about it from Islamic perspective, because from Islamic perspective, Ibn Taymiyyah has a very amazing statement. He said that when the Shaheed dies, he is victorious irrespective, because he is fighting to defend his religion, في سبيل الله من قاتل لتكون كلمة الله هي العليا, or من مات دون ماله فهو شهيد, من مات دون عرضه فهو شهيد. So he will be martyr. So if he dies as a martyr, he's winning Jannah. So he is not losing. So from that perspective, from Islamic perspective, those shuhada, they are martyrs and they are winning. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about from, let us say, non-divine perspective.
Just from the material perspective.
Yes, from
the earthly perspective.
Yes. So they lost some. They lost buildings. They lost 200,000 people, as you said, but they did not lose their case that they are defending.
The moral victory.
They did not lose one. They did not lose the case. Because now the Arab countries are not going to normalize with Israel, at least in the coming few years. And those countries that will normalize with Israel, they will be humiliated before their people, before the world, number one. Number two, they did not lose, which is the most important thing, which you referred as the moral victory. They did not lose their will to resist and to receive or to get or to secure their freedom. They did not lose that spirit. In fact, if we look at it from the other side, what did they win? The most important win they got is what? The will to continue to resist, and there is a hope until there is a hope in the end of the tunnel.
I mean, before this started, this latest genocide started, it wasn't on anyone's agenda. Gaza was kind of forgotten for most people.
Agree, globally. But yeah. I mean, even for the Palestinians, they were about to lose hope that one time they can defeat the genociders. But now, the Palestinians in Gaza, they are gaining or regaining their confidence in their resistance, in their project, in their project to free their country, to be independent, to have self-determination, and to receive their rights. So they regained this. This is the biggest victory they received. On the other side, the Israelis have now did they lose their project, the Zionist state? Or let us say, at least, they started to have what? Doubt in their very existence, which is another side of the victory Palestinians received. Okay? Because now the government in Israel, they are doubting themselves. The people in the Zionist state, they are doubting whether they are going to be secure in this place in the future. Now they are doubting it more than any time before that. Let alone that one million people have already left the Zionist state. Yeah, but apart from that, those who are living there, they have started to lose confidence in their project. So the project does not, the Zionist project does not have the moral foundation. Okay, I'm not talking about how much. Of course, we said 1 million have lost.
And which is a huge number, by the way, compared to the total population.
Of course. Yes.
I heard it was even more than that.
Of course, there is no clear estimation. And now, people are saying that in Ghilaf Gaza, so-called Ghilaf Gaza, around Gaza, the Israelis are not going to live there because they lost confidence that their state is able to provide them with security. In terms of economy, they lost 100 or they estimate that they lost 150 million billion dollars,
not to mention the global BDS
and also in terms of terror, in terms of tourism, it almost went to almost zero. The companies, they said around 1,000 or more than 1,000 Zionist company or Israeli company have closed down. They have not been in education for these 15 months. So we can talk about the what they have lost from a materialistic perspective. So now...
And of course, victory and loss has to be judged according to the objectives that were set.
Exactly. I'm not talking about the objectives that they set for themselves in the beginning of the genocide. And I remember we had a podcast and I have recorded a message in the beginning. I said that Israel or the Zionist state have set their failure from the beginning. How? They set a very high target that is impossible to be achieved. And I remember saying that even if they free their prisoners or the Israeli prisoners or the captive or the hostages, as the international, you know, media is calling them, but they will not be able to exterminate the resistance. Mm-hmm. Even if they manage to exterminate the leaders of Hamas, but Hamas is not the entire Gazan population.
Mm-hmm.
And the resistance spirit within the Gazan people will continue to be there.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and it's increased.
I mean, this is what they said in the beginning. Now, let us see in terms of these targets that they have set for themselves. Have they achieved any?
Absolutely none.
So, they didn't achieve any.
Mm.
In fact, as you said, Gazan people now, they are more proud of their resistance, more proud of themselves, more confident of themselves.
Not only have they not achieved their goals, they've done the opposite.
They've done the opposite,
which is clearly worse than,
and as Blinken said, as a proof of all of this, Blinken, the foreign minister, the U.S. foreign minister, what did he say? I don't know whether he meant it or it was a slip of his tongue. He said, we called Erdogan in order to convince him to convince the resistance to sit with the Israelis or to have a deal, which means that the resistance, they didn't want to have the deal according to the Zionist state conditions.
Yeah.
And they are willing to continue fighting back and resisting. So they have to be convinced. And as many commentators said, even Israeli commentators, they said that I want to understand when they saw the members of the resistance coming with their, you know, four-wheel drive cars, when they were preparing to release the three
captives.
They said these are the same cars they had from before. Even they said their clothes are ironed. this is what they said. They said their clothes were ironed. They said, I want to understand, one of the commentators said, I want to understand, what did we do? And the IDF, what did IDF fight? What did they kill? And the answer is, of course, is clear. They killed the civilians.
Yeah.
They killed women. They killed children. They destroyed hospitals.
Doctors, journalists, civilian infrastructure.
So
their aim was clearly to empty out Gaza by either extermination or ethnic cleansing. And
now, this is another dimension of victory, which was what? To exterminate the people of Gaza, either by sending them to Sinai or sending them to other countries, or Donald Trump, or I don't know who, from his administration. He said, we can send them temporarily to Indonesia. Or none of those plans went, none of them went ahead. So this, by all means, a victory for the people of Gaza. And of course, as you know, they said existence is resistance. So they continue to exist. They continue to exist. And the key thing now is what? They have hope. They have hope. And I remember in one of the podcasts, I said, see, if you look at it from an emotional perspective, yes, it is a big loss, definitely. However, if you look at it from a strategic perspective, no, definitely they won. Of course, there are some other elements. Now, Israel, as they say, or the Israeli army, before that, they were talking about the army that cannot be defeated. And now people have seen that this army could not, you know, could not free their the captives, their people, from an area that is maybe one quarter of London, from a small area, just less than 400 kilometers. They failed miserably. When they were talking about the most ethical army, they were exposed. In fact, people now call them, whether it is a legal term or not a legal term, but everyone is calling them as the genociders. By the way, let me add this point. Gaza won against the entire Western world. Not against the Zionist state. And it seems to me that the Western world is hiding this.
Do you think it
They don't want people to, you know, remember this. Okay. Who was aiding Israel?
The U.S.
The Western world. State. America.
Or the rulers.
Our country.
The ruling regimes, rather.
States.
You could argue that it won over the populations in the Western world.
They won morally, like
more support,
but I'm
the,
talking
the
about
masses,
yes,
in the UK, in the US, I think they support
No. I am not talking about that.
Yeah.
No, that is another element.
Despite that, the rulers,
the states,
the ruling
the state,
classes,
the American state was supporting the genocide.
Yeah, the main perpetrator, in fact.
I mean, exactly, and who was aiding Israel with weapons, the states, UK, Germany,
EU,
and many other countries from the EU, maybe Spain, Belgium, and maybe some other few countries, they refused. And despite this, Gaza won. We forgot that they said, they estimated that three nuclear bombs have been dropped on Gaza. Did we forget this fact?
Do you mean the three nuclear bombs worth of...
Dropped on Gaza. We forgot that. Another important element of victory, see, they say, we all know this, that if the hit doesn't kill you, it makes you what?
Stronger.
Just as simple as this. Now, the Gazan people, they like their resistance more. They are proud of their resistance. They are proud of themselves. Now they feel that there is hope at the end of the tunnel. Now they know that they can defeat the genociders. They feel, and some of them have said this, that they can defeat the world who is conspiring, or there was countries who are inspiring with the genocide, with the Zionist state. Yeah? They have now even their resistance. Let us move to another point in front of the Arab world. Israel said that they will never talk to the resistance or Hamas. And now the Arab world will respect the resistance more. And now this Palestinian authority...
You've seen the flip with regards to HDS and the Syrian groups.
Yes. See, as they say, history is written by who? By the victor. And now whether they don't like, of course, the Palestinian resistance, many Arab world, but they have no choice but to deal with them. So this is another dimension of their victory.
What have been your lessons?
Of course, we see victory has a price. No one said that victory can be granted easily. We know the stories of so many. Vietnam, how did they won? They lost around 1 million. Algeria, how did they free themselves? They lost around 1 million. And even Syria, they lost, yes, no, around 1 million, they say. Let alone that half of them were what?
Women and children.
Sorry. Half of the Syrians were made refugees from their own country. But at the end, they won. So victory has a price. It's not cheap. Yeah? And we are talking about, see, we're not talking about a micro victory. We are talking about what? A strategic victory. Because now the world will look at the so-called the Israeli or Arab-Israeli conflict differently. We'll look at the Palestinian resistance differently. And now there are now many people started to talk about what, why the Palestinian resistance is banned from, any countries.
Yeah.
They are the representatives of the Palestinian people.
Yeah. Legal cases going on.
And of course there is a legal case. I don't know whether it started or not. Palestinian Authority in Ramallah, now no one give them any respect. No one is looking at them, even the Palestinians themselves. So these are, we are talking about facts. We are not talking
these
about...
These are the conversations that are happening in the Arab world right now. Because obviously you're very plugged into the latest...
And don't forget that I am from Gaza.
Yeah,
I am from Gaza. And the loss is huge. No one said that the loss is minor. No.
Cost of victory.
Okay. Now, the cost of victory, of course. The cost of victory is so huge. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And we should not evaluate victory by the materialistic loss. This is the maybe yardstick of those who prefer to live in humiliation rather than to live in honor.
I guess that's probably the answer to the question I was thinking of asking, which was, some people might say, is that cost worth it?
Those who have izzat, honor, izzat, as the Pakistanis said, we are living here, we are in Pakistan now, but those who have honor, izzat, those who want to be free, they don't mind. But those who prefer life with the humility, with the humiliation, you will use this kind of logic. And by the way, now, in fact, the Palestinian resistance have opened doors of hope for other people who want to live independently from any kind of oppressive regimes or oppressive hegemony. They open the doors for them, that there is hope, just to remain resisting. And that's why even apart from the political, the global politics, there is a major shift that is created, which is those who want to resist any hegemony or any tyrant, they now understand that resistance and consistency in resistance, even with simple means, at the end, you will win. And they have seen the case of Syria after 54 years that they won and they managed to free their country. And they have seen the Palestinians, how they at least resisted. As I said, it's not only the Zionist state, but the Zionist state along, yes, that is backed by many Western or most Western states. So that new paradigm shift that is taking place in the mindset of those who want to resist imperialism, now it is established and it is growing. And we might see even more, more resistance movements globally. Maybe the Rohingya now, they will have hope. Yeah. Yes, in Myanmar. Now the Uyghurs in East Turkestan, they will have hope. Maybe in some other areas in Central Africa, in some other areas where there are minorities that have been humiliated and targeted by the colonizers, now they will have hope. And they will take the Palestinian model or the Palestinian case as a model for them to resist. And they will learn from their resistance how they can do it. Because to be honest with you, just think about it. After 15 months of continuous daily killing, bombing, on a flat area, there are no mountains in Gaza. Yeah, there are no mountains. And it is an area, a small strip, Gaza Strip, from the beach to the borders, in most of this strip, 6 kilometers.
To the fence.
Yeah, to the fence. And in the south, it is 8 to 10 kilometers. So how on earth they managed to exist? And on top of that, the Palestinian people themselves, not the military resistance, the Palestinian themselves, the Gazans themselves, they remained firm to continue resisting. They did not surrender. That in of itself is victory. Anyway, yeah.
How do we, this hope, this, inspiration for other oppressed peoples, this fuel for anti-imperialist, anti-colonial kind of resistance and fervor and activism, how do we nurture this and make sure it doesn't get hijacked, it doesn't fizzle out, or it doesn't, how do we utilize this momentum?
Okay. Yes. First of all, people have to understand that, as Allah Jalla wa'ala says, وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا. If you have sabr, if you have taqwa, yeah, you might be harmed, but at the end of the day, there is hope and you will win. So we need to emphasize on the fact that the main element of victory is this, sabr and taqwa. And we need perseverance and fear of Allah Jalla ala, piety. And we need this principle to emphasize on it and to spread it among people and to teach it to our children, that if you are facing any situation where you are colonized or someone wants to oppress you, don't lose hope. Continue resisting this colonialism, imperialism, and look at the Syrians, look at the Palestinians. So that should be part of the education. This should be part of the spirit that generations have to learn and have to take it. What I wanted also to say that now, now I believe that media, yes, and Muslim media has a bigger role than before. Mm-hmm. We need to show what happened to the real images of the genocide. So the West, whether the people in the West or the states, to see the reality of what has happened. This is one thing. However, we need to show people, we need to encourage them to celebrate this victory. And we need to explain to them how it is what? It is victory. And now we need to support the Palestinian cause from a legal perspective. And now there should be more pressure on the Arab countries, on the Arab regimes. There should be more pressure on in Western countries, on the governments, to recognize the existence of Palestinians and to recognize the genocide that was carried out by the Zionist state. Call for justice globally. Yeah. So now we have another battle to fight, as I said, legally and from media perspective. Of course, in terms of, you know, relief and human aid, this is, alhamdulillah, the Muslim Ummah is always helping others and helping the Palestinians. Yeah.
I mean, one of the brothers actually asked me to say this to you, which is celebrating a ceasefire, could that be, you know, disrespectful or dishonoring the people that have been killed and continue to still be killed and oppressed by the Zionist entity, even in like the West Bank, you know? How do we balance that?
Okay.
You want to show the seriousness.
Okay, there are a number of points here. First of all, what shall we do? Shall we continue crying? And if we continue crying and feeling sad, will that help the people who passed away?
One sheikh once said to you, I'll smile when Aqsa is liberated.
Okay, yes, yeah. But if you remain sad, yeah, will that help liberating Aqsa?
Probably not.
You need to be serious, yes. But that doesn't mean that you don't smile. And moreover, the Palestinians in Gaza themselves, they are celebrating it.
That's an important Tarbawi point we need to underline, though, Sheikh, of comparing. Don't just say something in isolation, don't be happy.
Exactly, yes.
But compared to what? If we're not happy, then what? We're going to be sad? We're just going to be emotionless?
Yes. Yeah. And we always say, celebrating any achievement helps to achieve more because you are recognizing your achievement. And we always say,
reinforcement,
we always say, you know, your child, if he achieves something small, even if it is minor, you should say, yeah, but, you know, still there is a long way in front of you. What will happen?
Not many Asian parents.
Okay, no. Okay, they are changing now, and maybe this is, I disagree with this. But anyway, what will happen to the child? Yeah, he will become disappointed, maybe depressed, demotivated.
That's an argument actually for not paying or paying less, paying more attention to systems and processes rather than goals and targets.
Yes, yeah.
Like you always say,
yes,
you're victorious.
As far as you are moving towards victory. As far as you are moving, even if you are moving slowly. And by the way, subhanAllah, we need to be thankful to Allah Jalla wa'ala. Yes, وَلَا إِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَا إِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. We need to be very careful. Yes, the victory of the Syrians, this gave really big hope for the Muslim Ummah. Of course, because as we said in the podcast, Syria has a very, geopolitical important position. And then followed by now the the victory of the Gazan people, even if it is a partial victory. This gives a lot of hope for Muslims all over the world. And this means that we see now, see, we regained victory. We regained confidence because we know now that we are not defeated because we are weak. We are defeated because our political leadership is a corrupted political leadership that is working against the interest of their people. However, if we have the freedom to resist the colonialism, imperialism, without being oppressed by the political leadership, we will be able to defeat any imperial power. We are able to defeat imperialism. We are able to defeat colonization, even if it is taking place by a superpower. Now, this is evident for many Muslims all over the world. This in of itself is a victory. Yeah?
Another question that came in was, okay, you have a ceasefire now. Can you trust Zionists when it comes to a ceasefire anyway? I
mean, agree. You cannot trust them. You cannot trust them. But as one Palestinian said, yeah, not from the resistance, he was one of the lay people. He said, وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا. That's simple. Because I think someone asked him, yeah, that, oh, we cannot trust them. He said, okay, if they started again, we will continue resisting. As simple as this. And they said, we were not begging them to have the deal. Yes, we said we are willing, but we were not begging them. In fact, Blinken said that the Americans, they were begging the Palestinian resistance to sit again in order to negotiate the deal.
What do you make of the timing of the deal? I mean, obviously, Trump coming in, what do you think the connection is there?
Well, see, there is a lot to be said. It's not only Trump. Trump, of course, is one factor, because he wants to come across. In fact, he said this in his speech yesterday, that, okay, the hostages, as he said, they started to go back to their own families. And look at the hypocrisy of Trump and, you know, Western governments. What about the Palestinian hostages? Why don't we call them the Palestinian hostages? Where are the doctors that were kidnapped by the Israelis during the genocide? Where are they? They estimate, just from Gaza, around 2,000 people. Of course, this is the estimation. Maybe the information will come, the accurate information will come out. Yeah, we don't know how many thousand people were kidnapped by the Israeli forces in Gaza. We're not talking about the Western Bank. The Western Bank, the number of people in prison, they are around 6,000 plus. And around 1,000, okay, something like this, they were children and women, yeah, from the West Bank.
I saw a video of a four-year-old whose father was brought in for questioning, and the four-year-old was detained. Just something...
This was... Now, I ask Trump, yeah? Let us ask Trump, what about those hostages? Why you were not happy that some of them will go, or inshallah, all of them will go back to their families. Or you don't see that the Palestinians deserve living. By the way, one of the elements of victory, Israel made it clear, yeah, that they will not accept a Palestinian state. This is a victory. Good question. Palestinians were blamed that they don't want to sit with Israel to negotiate what? A two-state solution. Yes or no? And they were blamed. Oh, that you don't accept a two-state solution. Now Israel said, who told you that we are willing to negotiate a two-state solution?
Yeah, even the thin veil of pretense has slipped.
Yes. So now no one, even on media, in the West now, no one can argue, oh, you Palestinians, you don't want peace. You don't want two-state solution. Even the normalization now with Israel, they cannot normalize because they cannot say that, oh, give Palestinians their rights, because the Israelis said that we are not willing to negotiate a two-state solution.
Are there any? Is there any other reason that this is a victory as well? Like, if they against the two-state solution, then
this will convince Palestinians that the only way to secure your freedom is what? Is liberation and resistance. And not only political resistance. Who did this? Not the Palestinians. But what? The Zionist state. Who led to this conclusion?
Does that mean you're calling for the annihilation of all so-called Israelis and Jews?
See. We, from before...
People are going to...
From before, has the Palestinian resistance, even Hamas, have they ever said that we want to alienate all the Jews?
I mean, that's the accusation that's spread around.
Have never said this. None of the Palestinians have said this. In fact, there were many Jewish people living in Palestine, historically. Yeah, by many, I'm not talking about millions, okay? Otherwise, someone will say, yeah, see, that's why it is the historical land of the Jewish people. No, we are talking about thousands, okay? And I read a report about
Muslims that kept bringing them back when they were expelled by Romans or Christians.
And I read about the Samira people. They are living in the West Bank. And even some Palestinians said, we know them, that they are Jewish Palestinians. They behave like Palestinians, they eat like Palestinians. And we, even one Palestinian said, it is surprising that I didn't know that they were not Muslims, that they were Jewish, because we were intermingling, going and, even doing activities together. We were neighbors and they look like us, etc. Yeah. A few hundreds, I don't know the exact population of that Jewish sect that they were living there. And they were living peacefully. None of the Palestinians have, had any problem with them. And by the way, now the Syrians, they said the authorities now in Syria, the new government, they said, some of the Syrian thinkers, he said, we used to live with the Alawites. One of the Ikhwan Muslimin leaders, I heard his interview. He said, actually, some of my friends in the school, when he was studying in Syria, when he was young, he said, some of my friends were Alawites. We never, ever thought that there is a fundamental difference between us and them. We know that they are Alawites, and so what? Many other people said in Aleppo, yeah, a friend of mine is from Aleppo. He said, we used to, the Christians, the Syrian Christians, they were our neighbors, and we were living peacefully with them. It was not a big issue for us. The Kurds, some of the Kurds are participating with the Syrian resistance.
I mean, it's the same everywhere in the Muslim world.
This is my point.
India.
This is my point that.
But when colonizers come in, when they start to divide. And
divide people. In order to create problems between them. Yeah? My point with. And I mentioned this about the Syrians that we can coexist peacefully with any community as far as they are not. Creating harm for the community. Whatever their religion is, it is up to them.
Do you think this is because of something inherent in Islam?
Of course, yes. Because in Islam, yes, we have a fundamental value, which is don't commit any injustice against anyone, Muslim or non-Muslim. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين لله شهداء بالقسط. عدل is a fundamental value from an Islamic perspective. عدل justice. لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ظلم is ظلمات يوم القيامة. ظلم make it dark. ظلم committing injustice will lead to what? Dark. Yeah, darkness on the day of resurrection. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the people of Jannah, before they go to Jannah, they will be held. Those who committed injustice against anyone. In some reports, look at this. They will be held before they go to, Jannah. They are the people of Jannah. And if they have committed any injustice against a person in the fire of hell. Yeah? The right of the person in the fire of hell will be given to him from the person who is what? Who is about to go to Jannah. This is a fundamental value. وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. So this is, and on top of that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ظلم معاهدا فأنا بريء منه." The one who is committing any injustice against a non-Muslim who have ahd, and that is one of the hadith that constitutes this is one of the hadith that build the foundation for ahl al-dhimma. Doctrine. So,
under the protection of Muslims.
Yes. And since the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, there were Jewish people in Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam expelled them when they were what? Treacherous.
Yeah.
Against the people of, from within.
In the city, yeah.
Yeah, from within the state of Medina. Of course, this is a national security. And no country or no state or no government will tolerate that. Other than that, who is willing to abide by the common law or by the state law, he's welcome to live and survive. You know, in Gaza, my mom, my parents, actually both of them, may Allah Jalla wa Ala have rahmah on them. My father's house, my grandfather's house has been destroyed in this recent you know, genocide. It is located in Az-Zaytun, the area of Az-Zaytun, well known now, everyone knows about Az-Zaytun. Opposite, my parents used to tell me that, opposite to their house in Gaza, there was a deer, which is like a Christian, where Christians live, deer in Latin, well known. And they did not have any problem with them. Yeah. Yes, of course, they disagree in terms of religion and, you know, these the non-Islamic practices, but they were existing, coexisting together.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that came out of this genocide, Sheikh, we did a video on this earlier on in the year, and that is, you're talking about people that live peacefully as, call them citizens or, you know, people who just live in within the boundaries, the frontiers of the Muslim Ummah. But even people that don't live peacefully, people that go to war with you, people that, you know, we saw a distinct difference between the way the Zionists treat the hostages and the captives, you know, starving them, not just starving them,
they raping them, sexually assaulting them, torturing them, exposing them to.
But the society itself, rioting. Because they want them to have the right to rape and torture and sexually abuse prisoners.
Yeah.
So you have that on one hand, and you see the treatment of the prisoners, the Israeli prisoners that were captured from in the military.
Yeah.
From the military checkpoints or whatever. You see the stark difference.
Yeah.
And this led me down a rabbit hole. I started Googling and doing some research. And I found a 1,000-page thesis or something on the ahkam of treating prisoners in Islam.
Yeah, al-asra, ahkam al-asra. Yeah, well known.
And I was just like scrolling through it, and it was like mind-blowing how...
Yeah.
And we don't learn this history, we don't learn this from a civilizational perspective.
Yeah. Yeah.
That, and it's kind of played out.
Yes.
You know, that we've seen it with our own eyes. Look how just the rights of prisoners...
Yes.
The especially prisoners of war,
they're
terrible everywhere.
Yeah,
but it's like a shining example of what could be,
you know,
in terms of just the sheer number of protections.
Yeah, given and see, this is the problem of, you know, the media that is controlled by the wrong people, by at least unjust people. Look, they are your point. You mentioned that, but the Palestinians want to exterminate the Jewish people or the Israelis, yes? Okay? But what about the clear official intent of the Israelis to what? To exterminate the Palestinians. Why no one is talking about that? We are talking about that, but globally, because, you know, the Knesset, the Parliament of Israel, it clearly said that there is no Palestinian state. Yeah, we don't allow any Palestinian state. Let them establish their state anywhere in the world, but not next to us. Okay, Palestinians can say the same thing, let us say. Yeah, they should say the same thing, and the world should accept that. And that should not be criminalized any part of the world. That, okay, let the Israelis establish their state any place in the world. They should not be the neighbors of the Palestinians. As simple as this. You want to exterminate me, but when I want to defend myself, I am considered as a terrorist, and you accuse me of wanting to exterminate you, and you forget that you yourself want to exterminate me.
Mm.
Yeah.
What do you think the Israelis are planning now behind the scenes, or the Zionists that are...
Yeah, I believe, of course, everyone is talking about... I was following the news, and everyone is talking about the shock. Yeah? Israel is facing now. There is a shock, and there is a lack of trust between the government, the top leadership, of course, Netanyahu and his team, the army, and they started, you know, the game of blaming. The army is the army commanders. They are blaming Netanyahu. Netanyahu is blaming so and so. The people, they are blaming. Of course, on the other side, we have the extreme right wing, Smotrich, and others. They say no, this is the biggest biggest mistake we have ever committed. So this is taking place now. What are they going to plan for the future? Yeah, I don't know. Allahu alam. But I think Allahu alam, they don't have plan B. Yeah, they didn't have it from the past, because it was clear the way they were talking, the way they were handling this, as if they do not have plan B, because they never imagined that America is helping us, Germany is helping us, yeah? And after that, we will fail? They never imagined that they fail. And by the way, this is a very important lesson in strategy. You know, they say in strategy, don't ever go into any big conflict without plan B. Even if you were confident that you are going to win, because things can change. And then what is your alternative? Mm. Yeah, it is a big mistake. And if you remember, I don't know, in a podcast or in one of my lectures, I said, they were really stupid. They were really stupid. Mm. Because they got into this tunnel, yeah, without any alternative. And they did not, by the way, they did not give themselves any space, yeah, to retract or to change or to have plan B. They said, no, we want to exterminate Hamas. No way that they will continue to exist. If they said from the beginning, no, listen, okay, return the hostages, and where you can have a deal, yeah? But as we said, because of arrogance, as Fir'aun, this is, let us call it the Fir'aun syndrome. Yeah? The Pharaoh, or Pharaoh, can we say Pharaoh syndrome. Pharaoh syndrome, which is when the tyrant feels that he has power, he will be blind, and he will not see simple facts in front of his eyes.
So, Sheikh, over the last 15, 16 months of this genocide, what would you say are any more kind of reflections? A lot of us have been through a roller coaster of just learning lessons, being reminded of certain realities. What are some of the things, your kind of take-home messages that you're going to be thinking about and sharing with people?
Okay, number of messages. The key message is don't ever give up. In fact, this is a fundamental principle of this life. By the way, I'm collecting certain principles, considering them or the qawa'id al-haya, the rules of life.
And this is different to the
top 12 qualities of success.
Success.
That, inshallah, yeah. Yani I'll be finishing soon. No.
So it's the same thing? No.
Another book.
Oh, okay.
Rules of life. Mm. One of the fundamental rules of this life that, yes, you are victorious, you are winning as far as you are moving towards victory. Mm. Even if it is slow. Which means that you will lose only when you
stop moving.
When you give up. When you surrender. Never surrender. Mm. Yes? And this is, subhanAllah, the statement that we inherited from our heritage. إِنَّمَا النَّصْرُ صَبْرُ سَاعَ. Nasr is sabr.
Yeah.
And victory, Allah Jalla wa'ala,
victory is just
resilience, perseverance. Yeah. And Allah Jalla wa Ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu usbiru wa sabiru wa rabitu wa attaqullaha la'allakum tuflihun. Oh, you believe. Yeah? Have sabr. Resist. Keep resisting. And everything is not just in battles.
In fact, all good character, all good akhlaq is...
Go back to sabr. Yeah. Because sabr is self-control. Yeah? This is a very fundamental lesson. Another important lesson, which is unity. The Palestinians in general were united. And we mentioned this, the Gazan people in particular.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they were united.
I mean, you mentioned Palestinian Authority, even like Hossam Zomlot.
Yeah, you know, some of the, not the, no, the Palestinian, I mean, Authority, unfortunately, yeah, in the West Bank.
Historically from them, and, you know.
Yes, he was very supportive of the Palestinian cause.
Yeah.
Okay. So
they only added to the voice of the Palestinians.
Definitely.
So maybe some of them, they can see now that when you work together, your voice is multiplied.
Yes, will be like a roaring lion. The third important point, which is the importance of media.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw that we won maybe the media war, or the media battle, because many Muslims were active on media.
Yeah.
Yeah? So this is really very important. And we need to maybe prepare more platforms, media platforms. And we need to have many alternatives in order to share our voice with the entire world. This is a very important lesson. Another important lesson is that this victory is not the victory of Palestinians only. It is the victory of the entire Muslim Ummah. And the reality is the entire Muslim Ummah participated in this victory. I participated in it, you participated in it, ladies in their homes participated in it, because most of Muslims were praying for the Gazan people, were making dua for them. Yeah? Even doctors who went to treat the patients, they participated in this victory. Here, the Pakistani people, they are very sympathizers with the Palestinians. They participated in this victory. So the victory, we have to understand this. Same thing with the victory of the Syrians. It is not the outcome of the Syrian revolution alone. All of us participated in that victory. I participated, you participated, this person participated, I said something to support them, you said something to support them, everyone said something, or many people said something to support them, and the outcome is what is the victory. And Palestinians have to recognize this and have to acknowledge this. And what I came to know is that Palestinians are acknowledging this. Syrians have to acknowledge this. They should not claim this victory exclusively for themselves. This is a very important lesson. Also, another important lesson, the fifth one, which is that when we talk about the West, we are talking about the states, the regimes, the Western regimes. We are not talking about the people. Many, maybe someone might say most, of the lay people in the West or the masses in the West, they are just people. Yeah, they don't accept this injustice. They don't accept the genocide. And this is Allah Jalla wa Ala told us to be just with them, and to acknowledge this and to recognize this, because Allah Jalla wa Ala says, "وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا what اعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى." We need to differentiate between the masses and what? And maybe some people who are controlling those masses. Yeah? This is another important lesson. The sixth lesson is the importance of the legal resistance, the legal sphere, okay, or battling them legally, yeah, the legal dimension in this battle, yeah. We have seen what South Africa has done,
yeah.
What Algeria has done, yeah. And now, even they are talking about, in Sri Lanka, and in one of the, I think, Brazil, they have held some IDF soldiers. Yeah, they arrested them because of accusations of participating in the genocide.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some countries are making it clear that if Netanyahu were to visit the country, he will be arrested.
International Criminal Court arrest warrant.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. So, which means that we should not say
you
that.
To invest in these.
Yes.
In these struggles.
Yes. Yes.
Expertise.
Exactly. Yeah. This is very important. And see, the overall maturity of the Ummah and the Shabab of the Ummah is increasing. The entire Ummah is becoming more, more mature. Know how to fight back, how to resist. Maybe previously, some young people, they thought that the only way to win any conflict is military only. And that what led them to violence, and that what led them to some of the things that we disagree with.
And being exploited by
various
actors. Yeah.
Yes, exploited by. But now, the Ummah, yes, the entire Ummah.
It's not just the military dimension, it's the economic dimension, the legal dimension, the political dimension.
Yes.
The discourse dimension.
The discourse dimension. So the Ummah has, matured a lot. And especially the young people, the technical one.
Technology.
Yes. Yeah. The AI. Yeah. So using AI. So these are key lessons. The seventh lesson is, or maybe the eighth lesson, is the importance of da'wah. Now it is the golden time for giving da'wah. Because people have seen the resistance of the Syrians, the resilience of the Syrian people, and they have seen that this is a pattern for Muslims. Yeah, the resistance of the Palestinians. So they are asking, why do they have this? Why do they have this? And of course, the answer is because of the religion, because of Islam. Mm. So now they will be looking at Islam.
Mm.
So these are some key lessons. Yeah.
Did you just come up with like eight lessons off the top of your head, mashallah, tabarakallah?
Yeah.
This is, mashallah, big sheikh, always ready to go. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Take a lot of your time. JazakAllah khair to you at home for watching. If you like this podcast, as usual, give it a like and a share, and let us know in the comments below your thoughts. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.